Let me invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of John. And let me turn this on. All right, John chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, even though we're pretty much paying attention to one verse. John 14, verse 6. But before I read, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there can only be truth spoken, explained, pleaded, exhorted, applied as so far as it comes from you, O God of truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in your word. But it must come from you. It must come not only from your word, but through your spirit as well. Otherwise, we will not see. We will not hear. But you can give eyes to see. You can give ears to hear. And that is what we ask, even now. So, Holy Spirit, as you poured out on that day of Pentecost, as you have continued to pour out now again. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, chapter 14. Jesus just got through predicting that one of his disciples would betray him over to death, Judas. He just got through saying, hey, you, Peter, you're going to deny me too. And I'm going to go to another place. Euphemistically, death. And so it's in that confusing, fearful, discouraged room, in that upper room, those disciples, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that question in verse 5 that the doubting disciple, whose name is Thomas, says, is that's a great place for us to begin as we consider in our series on the character perfections of God, the attributes of God. We consider the truthfulness of God. That's a great question. How can we know the way, Jesus? Along with the rest of the disciples, he has been watching his hopes and his desires look like they are about to die an abrupt death. And so he is, as Jesus says in verse 1, heart troubled. And when your own heart has been ripped by your own experiences, or when the world has caused everything you are to come into question, in that sense, you could be just like Thomas there. You could have Jesus looking at you in the face, talking about the place he's going to prepare for you and how great it is. Where you are, I will be. And you can hear all that and be like, yeah, whatever you say right now is not going to make much of a difference because I'm ripped right now and I'm so unsure of anything. You ever been in a situation where you're so unsure that nothing anybody says to you is going to make any difference, even if you're reading the Bible? That's where Thomas is, Thomas the disciple. If you're not sure of the way, then you're not going to be convinced of anything else. If you're not sure of what's true, you're not going to be convinced of anything else. But what Jesus says in verse 6 gives us a window to the solid rock truthfulness of God. Wherever situation you're in, it shows us the beautiful weightiness of seeking and speaking and savoring the truth that you've always longed for. In fact, and that, I guess it's a change of the title in the bulletin, but should be seeking, speaking, and savoring. That's our outline. Let's just dig in. Seeking the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Realize, in the Gospel of John, Jesus, have you picked up on this, all the I am sayings of Jesus? Jesus never says, I'll show you the light, or I'll show you bread from heaven, or I'll show you the way. He never says that. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's what sets Christianity apart from any other religion or way of life. We put our trust in a person. We put our trust not in a religious tenet or a practice, but Jesus himself. So imagine here in Sylacauga with all of our little sinkholes. Imagine you find yourself fallen into a deep sinkhole along life's way. Some of you, that's not very hard to imagine. That's where you feel yourself now. Our culture basically gives us two options on when you find yourself in a pit, in a sinkhole in life. On the one hand is just kind of good old Bible Belt moralism. Says, here's how you can get out of the pit. You need to get your life straight. You need to overcome your failures. You need to develop good habits. You need to pray to God more. You need to go to a good church. You need to vote the right way. And you will pull yourself out of the pit. Well, actually, no, that's not. God will help you get out of the pit. That's usually the better way that it's said. But you notice, it's you, what you do, that gets you out of a pit. That's just good old Bible Belt. And I hope that doesn't offend us, but that is. That is the folk religion that we live in around us. There's another false gospel. And it is a very, it's kind of a, I'm going to call it kind of a, it's the therapeutic kind of look with what you want to do, look with your own desires. It's all about what meets your needs. And it's very, and it's relativism. There's no right or wrong. There's your truth, but there's my truth, and there's this truth, and there's that truth. And that says, basically, I mean, you might think it's a pit, but it might not really be a pit after all. In fact, you need to look within yourself for the latter to get out of the pit. Just look within yourself. Follow your heart's desires. Follow your heart. Follow your conscience. You need to identify who you want to be. And really, you know, you might find the pit kind of disappearing altogether. What Jesus says here and what the gospel says is way more truthful, way more realistic, and way infinitely more hopeful. Because on the one hand, it says, you know, this sinkhole that you're in, this pit is actually, here's the bad news first, it's a lot deeper than you ever thought it would be. And it's not even just out there, it's in you. You want to look for the ladder in yourself? It's going to get darker than that. And the more you try to get out of that pit on your own strength, the further down you will sink. But Jesus comes. He doesn't say, oh, here's the way. Here's how you do it. Here's the steps you follow. Here's how you can get out of the pit. Here's how you make a ladder. Jesus says, no, I'm going to take your place in the pit. All of the starvation and misery that you are in, I will take it upon myself, Jesus says. And I'll rise from the dead. And in his death and resurrection, you get all of his cleanness, all of his love, all of his being loved by his heavenly Father. You are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, and you get that too. We just had a Sunday school kind of about everything that Christ brings to the table here. You get all that through trusting in him alone, that you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. That's the truth that we long for. A truth in which God himself becomes everything we've ever needed. And that happens to make us to speak the truth. Even as as Lawson and Rachel were demonstrating. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. Not I am a way, or I am a truth, or I am, you know, a life. No, I am the way. When you begin to look to Jesus Christ Himself as your truth and grace, then this becomes a call for all of us to embrace Him as the God of all truth and the God of all grace and the God of all things in Jesus through faith. It is a call to faith. This good news of Jesus enables us to speak the truth for the first time. We begin speaking the truth about ourselves for the first time. About our own sin. We begin speaking the truth about the glory of God and who He is over all things. We begin to speak the truth about Jesus as our mediator, as our Savior. In fact, that might be the most important question you can ever answer. This question, where am I looking for my connection? Where am I looking for my mediator for life? My mediator for truth, my mediator for identity, my mediator for salvation. Where are you really looking? Could it be that you've been looking to and calling upon another way than Jesus as your mediator? Maybe you've been looking to your performance as a husband or a wife or as a mother or father or as a son or a daughter. Your performance, getting that approval. Maybe it's as a worker or a lover or a quote-unquote good Christian. And you're looking at those things to be your connection, your validation, your meaning. And that's not Jesus. When you begin to speak the truth, you speak of Him. That's what seeking the truth is all along. And that's the question for us. Where have you been looking this whole time? And that leads us to this next thing of savoring the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. All the life. What does He mean by that? All the life that is in God the Father has come to us most fully in Jesus and His grace for you. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know all the fullness of the life that is in God, Jesus. John 1 verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 5 verse 26, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. John 11 verse 25, I am, Jesus says, the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, when you realize that despite all of the facades of stability that we put on, and we do, we put veneers or masks on in our jobs, in our churches, in our friendships, where if I can appear a certain way, I'm okay. We do it in our marriages. You can be married to someone for 40 years and not really know who that person is. Or you can be married for so long and your husband or wife doesn't know who you are because they are things you've never revealed and you won't. So we put on facades all the time. When you realize that it is a facade, and when you realize that you have no life stability in yourself, and when you realize that what you bring to the table is disorderedness, then you see Jesus for who He is as your life source. You, Jesus, are the way, the truth, and the life. You begin, then all you desire is Jesus. Then your food and your drink is Jesus. In the very steps of your life, one could say one step at a time, are surrendered to the life that He provides through His Spirit, to abide in Christ, to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And you want an illustration for that? Well, you came to the right place because God gives us one big, huge, interactive, enacted illustration. And it's this right here. It's the Lord's Supper. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' The same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Jesus is saying, my life, my death, my resurrection has become to you a meal of life-giving joy and fellowship to you. The bread and the wine is indeed a perfect picture, yes, of Jesus' body broken, of his blood shed for you. So much that that you must have him in a world of spiritual malnourishment and starvation. And it's not just, like we're talking about baptism, it's not just a picture or a sign. It is more than that. It is actually where God himself pledges in a very special way, because he commanded us to do this. He said, "This is going to be my way to confirm that I mean what I'm talking about." And becomes a place where you, this is our part, we pledge ourselves to God. We renew. It's for believers to renew themselves and find in Jesus all health. You come in your spiritual sickness and find in Jesus all of your health. It is where the Father presents Jesus himself by his Holy Spirit. Think about your physical bodies. For a healthily functioning body, you know, you probably should have the right routine of good food, of good rest, of exercise. So if your diet consists of just junk food only, or excessive substances that you may put into your body, or little to no exercise, then your body your body will have dysfunction, right? If you treat your body badly, we should not treat our bodies badly. The spiritual makeup of our hearts is no different. We were created in God's image. We were wired, if you will, to run rightly on right worship, on obedience. We were created to run well when there's truthfulness in our lives, when there's honesty, or when there's self-control, when there's giving of yourself for the good of the other person, which is to say love. Biblical love. And when we turn away from these things, there is spiritual disorder, dysfunction, destruction. Our consciences atrophy like muscles. Our sense of shame dries up. The prophets will say we don't know how to blush because we're so accepting of evil. Our capacity for honesty and loyalty can corrode. We can play different characters in different parts of our lives and see no contradiction at all. We can play different characters because there's no real character. And sometimes we realize that about ourselves. And when you do, Jesus is pictured in this table for those who realize that they are spiritually malnourished. And it is affecting every area of your life. And the real part of this worship, the Lord's Supper becomes, I hope I'm not being insensitive to anybody who's in a recovery program, because I think this reflects the human condition and it reflects the glory of the gospel. I believe this can be God's designated recovery group for his blood-bought beloved children out of all of the intimacy disorders of sin addiction back into truthfulness, back into Godward delights, back into sacrificial love for others. Jesus is saying, through my death, I am your health. I'm your mediator. I'm your life. I'm your truth. I am all your grace. So how does God urge us to seek and to savor Him right now as we partake of the Lord's table? If you are a believer in Christ, but you see disorder, you're weary, this is a table of covenant reaffirmation and renewal. It is a blessed spiritual meal, not meal, a blessed spiritual meal. Not because of what you're doing in the elements, but by faith through the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Be reminded of His grace. Be reminded of His love for you, even when you're like that leper who says, "Don't touch me," and He touches you anyway. Be reminded and eat and drink. Perhaps you are someone who doesn't partake of the Lord's Supper. Maybe you were baptized as an infant in Presbyterian Church. Maybe you've received Christ as Lord, but you've not publicly professed your faith and been baptized as Lawson and Rachel just did this morning. Then you need to come. Actually, you have something to do with this table as well. This is called confirmation. It means this is a message saying you have unfinished business with God. It is a wonderful, beautiful business because it means, do you understand the gospel? Do you want to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your life following Jesus? And let's go and let's complete and follow through the command of the Lord. So it's a message that's being preached to you if you're not ready to partake of the table. Perhaps you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your sin has got you again. And you are overstuffed with the junk food of this world and the temptations of Satan and the poisons of all the sinful lusts that you find. This is a table of covenant rededication. Does this sound like an altar call? It should. This is the table call. Here is where you turn from sin, move in the direction of repentance and blood-bought obedience, even though that road might look impossibly long. If that is you, do you not know how important this table is for you? This is a table set in the midst of your enemies, Psalm 23 says. The world, the devil, and the flesh, those are your enemies. And this table says, what are you doing with your enemies? Do you see the cup of poison that's in your hands right now? Now is the time to drop that damning cup and to pick up this delightful cup. Because that's the difference, that Jesus has drunk the cup of your damnation so that you would have the cup of His life. And you need that. Finally, maybe you're here this morning and you have never spoken the truth about yourself and your sin. You've never spoken the truth out of your own lips about the beauty and sweetness of Jesus. You've never eaten and drunk of Jesus Himself for eternal life. Then this table is also preaching a message to you. It's preaching a message of covenant reconciliation. Jesus in John 6 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh and drink of His blood, you have no life in you." What you need is not bread and juice. What do you need to eat and drink? You need Jesus Himself. Give your life to Jesus and take Him upon the very taste buds of your soul and live. Now's the favorable time. You see, I earnestly long, as Jesus would say, Jesus says, I earnestly long to eat this meal with you in paradise. So as we do this, and that is you, then come. Give yourself to Jesus this minute. If you need to pray with one of our elders, even in the midst of all this, you can. Let's pray as we prepare for the table. Father in heaven, Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we ask that not only would you set apart what we're doing, but that you, Holy Spirit, would, by faith, cause us to find our nourishment in Jesus.
We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.